All right. I had two of my evenings between Friday and tonight where we were busy with some errands. And I'm not complaining. I enjoyed the fellowship. Okay. We are studying in the Old Testament the book of Job. When we left off last week, Job was in the middle of airing some of his grievances with his buddies and with God. He not only complains to his friends, but you find him complaining also to the Lord. And so here, as we pick it up where we left off, Job is still continuing in his lament in chapter 17. Job chapter 17. And we'll start in verse number 1. My breath is corrupt. Well, certain diseases often do cause the breath to stink, and that's what he's talking about. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. So in his, from his point of view, he says he's got one foot in the grave and the other one's on a banana peeling, and so he doesn't expect that he's going to live much longer, we see from these words. Verse 2, are there not mockers with me? Well, the three comforters, or so-called comforters, might as well be mocking, since they're accusing him of being either the Antichrist or one of his right-hand men. They sure do think Job is a wicked man. And he says, and doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Okay, I see what they're doing. My eyes haven't failed. Everything else might have failed, but my eyes still work. So the meaning's pretty clear in the King James Bible. Job's saying, don't I have people here? They're making fun of me. You don't think I can see them with my eyes? They haven't disappeared from my sight just because I'm still looking at them. So here, Job, he's dying. His friends stand around. They mock him. These men who had come to comfort him, they're actually debating with him, and they're even condemning him. And that's, by the way, proof that it is possible to be a hard-boiled Christian and not be very helpful to the poor sinners in this world. Okay, a lot of times we need to watch our tongue. Sometimes you get in these debates with the unsaved, and before you know it, you're in a big, full-blown argument, and you're not helping them. You're not helping them to come to the Lord. You're scaring them away. Okay, so we do need to recognize, yes, there are times for harsh words. Okay, we're not saying you can always use kind words. God will be, in fact, God himself will be very harsh with Job, but he's also going to comfort him. He's going to give him the greatest comfort a man could have. God's going to help him. God's going to restore him. And so if only we could see that, yes, God is a God of judgment, but he's also the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. That's God. Verse 3, lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Okay, so, and let's look at some verses before we discuss this verse. Let's look at a few verses on what this surety is. Proverbs 6:1. Proverbs 6:1. Says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Okay, you want to put your name on the line with a friend? You better make sure he's a friend, because you're putting your name on the line saying he's a good man, he's good for it, you know, if he's trying to get a loan or whatever it is. In this case, Job's got something else in mind. We'll talk about that. But let's look at the other references. Proverbs 7:18. Proverbs 7:18, but it does have to do with your saying that you strike hands with this man, and you know you're saying I'm with him, I trust him, he's a good man. You can trust him too. 7:18 says, "Come, let us take our fill of love until." Nope. What do they do? Seven. Well, I don't know what I meant, but let's see. That's not the reference I was looking for. Okay. I must have did a typo in my notes. Let's try 22:26. Proverbs 22:26. Thought I did it twice. Okay, 26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Okay, someone's going into debt, and you're saying, I'm going to strike hands with this man, and if he can't pay, that means I have to pay. Okay, so that's what this surety is about. Okay, now, so in the case of Job. Basically, Job, he's saying, "Who will bet his life against my life? Who's gonna?" And he uses the word "lay down." Sometimes we'll say, "Who would put up the money for me?" You know, or if it's bail, who'd put up the bail money for Job if God doesn't do it? You know, none of Job's friends could match the righteousness of Job himself, so they're not even as good as Job. They couldn't even be surety for Job. You understand? He's better than them. Okay. Verse 4, "For thou hast hid their heart from understanding." And remember, that's Job said that. And he's talking about his friends. And now he's speaking to God. And he's saying, God, you hid my friends' hearts from understanding. They don't even understand. You've prevented my three comforters here from understanding this whole situation. And so he says, "And therefore shalt thou not exalt them." And that's the truth. That's exactly what's going to happen. God does not exalt these three men. He exalts Job, though, in Job 42, verses 7 and 8. Job's the one that gets exalted. That's where God praises him and says, "He's the one did right. You didn't." Okay. Verse 5, "He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail." Okay, in the eyes of his children. Okay, in the tribulation, the Bible talks about the eyes being plucked out by the ravens. Let's look at a couple of these. Proverbs chapter 30. Eyes will certainly fail if you're dead and the birds are eating them out, right? Could be a reference there. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." That's Proverbs 30, verse 17. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Okay, and when will that happen? That will be at Armageddon, and Revelation 19:17. I'll read that one for you. Revelation 19, verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Okay, and so birds coming to eat all the dead bodies after Armageddon. Okay. Now he says, this is what's going to happen to those, or may this happen to those who speak flattery to me. Job doesn't want these guys trying to flatter him, trying to butter him up, or we say apple polishing. You go to the Sultan Center, you see all the shiny apples. That's not what they naturally look like. They're all polished up, and they try to make, you know, it's like when you flatter someone, you're trying to sound like you think more highly of them than you really do, you know. But Job doesn't want that. Who wants that? You know, that's fake. That's not real. He wants sympathy is what he wants. And he's not getting any sympathy. But the Bible does have a lot to say about this flattery. Let's look at a couple of those verses. Proverbs 29, verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. So if you find someone speaking flattery to you, you recognize it as flattery, he's probably trying to catch you, trying to trick you into something. That's usually the reason for flattery. Chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So they'll come up and start flattering you because they want you to open up and tell them some secrets so they can go tell everybody else. Okay, that's what flattery is used for. And then Job 32. Verse 21 and 22. Job 32:21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Okay, so flattery is never mentioned in a positive way in the Bible. And Job certainly doesn't want it from his friends. Then he says in verse 6, Job 17:6, He hath made me also a byword. That's an object of ridicule or scorn. Sometimes a byword, you know, be like someone, they make little short jokes about people. That's a byword. Maybe he's heard some stories about himself going around. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. A tabret is a small drum. And Job's point here is that he's obviously treated very differently than what he used to be, how he used to be treated. Before, when he spoke, people listened. They listened with respect, and they even flattered him because they wanted something from him, obviously. And so he'll be describing this later on in detail about the way things used to be in Job chapter 29 verses 8 to 23, but we won't go there. But you say, well, how was Job a tabret? In what sense was he a tabret? Well, in the sense that when he spoke before, people used to enjoy coming to hear him speak. He caused joy to people when he spoke, like a musical instrument would. The tabret was a instrument that made you tap your toes to the beat, you know, made them feel good. And people used to feel good when they'd hear Job and his wisdom. But now things are changed. Nobody listens to him anymore. Now he's an object of ridicule. That's his point there. Verse 7, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. My members, your members, your arms, your legs, your extensions of your body, okay? That's your members, are as a shadow, okay? So his arms and legs, they're so skinny, they're They've almost lost their substance. They're like bones, skin and bones. His eyes are clouded with mist and tears by reason of sorrow, he says. And continual weeping has been known to produce blindness in a few cases. And certainly, if you're always crying all the time, or your eyes are always watering from a sickness, it's always blurry anyway. Okay? I know that because I go out there in the morning. My eyes are very sensitive to cold air blowing, and they're always watery. I can't see anything. Verse 8, upright men shall be astonied at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. Okay, so Job's sufferings will cause men to be astonished. That's the word we use today. But this old English, astonied, that's a good way to put it as well. It's like a stone, petrified. When you're shocked to see someone, Job just described himself, skin and bones and dim eyes, and you know he's described himself in other places with worms and boils and all these other things. You would see him and you'd be astonished, like you'd freeze like a stone just looking at him. That's what he's saying. So Job's a good picture, the way he's describing himself here, of an innocent man who's suffering without cause, who will stir himself up against the hypocrite. And let me get in the, I'm trying to paint you a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Let me show you. An innocent man, Matthew 27, verse 4. Matthew 27, verse 4. Do you think Jesus Christ was an innocent man? Matthew 27, verse number 4. This is Judas Iscariot saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and calls him the innocent blood. Okay? He's the only one who's innocent. Okay? And let's see. So Job speaks of himself as an innocent man who's suffering without cause. Did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer without cause? John 15, 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Without a cause. And he'll stir himself up against the hypocrite. Psalm 69:22. Psalm 69. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it be a trap. Okay, so I think you need the context for that one. I'm sure it's speaking about the enemies, or it must be speaking about hypocrites somewhere in that context. But the hypocrite's going to assume that if he is not, the hypocrite's one who assumes, well, since I'm not suffering, it's because I'm godly, right? And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 teaches us differently about that idea. Just because you're in good health and everything seems to be going well, that's not proof that you're godly. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Other cross-references to that are 1 Corinthians 5:11, Romans 16:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 3:14, Titus 3:10, 2 John verse 10. So there's a lot of verses that talk about the fact that godliness or think the godliness is not proved by the fact that you're not undergoing a trial or something like that. That doesn't prove anything. And I think I mentioned this before, but again we see that these passages we're looking at in Job match the crucifixion passages on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 52:14, you'll see very similar words about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonied at thee, his visage, his appearance, his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That speaks of Jesus Christ there. Okay. Verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So Job saying his afflictions are not going to discourage anybody. They're going to encourage the righteous. Okay, those righteous people, they'll look at what's going on with Job. They'll stand their ground. They'll actually gather courage from it. They'll get stronger and stronger. And that's exactly how Paul, the Apostle Paul's friends were encouraged by his imprisonment. I don't know if you remember that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Philippians 1:14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they saw Paul, he's in bonds, he's in jail, and that made them more bold to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:14. Okay, and then we studied this last Friday, I think it was, maybe the Friday before. What was an evident token of perdition? Remember that? To the ungodly, this is Philippians 1:28, was a token of salvation and that of God. I mean, so the ungodly look at you and you're undergoing a trial and they say, well, that's proof that the devil's, you're one of the devils. But to you, it's proof that you're a saved man and they're going to trial. Or woman, excuse me. Okay. So a righteous man can take courage in affliction when he sees someone like Job enduring such troubles. And James 5:11 is a good cross-reference for that one. Because the righteous man is going to look at Job and know that Job is right regardless of his condition. Okay. I'm looking at Matthew 27, verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared God greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And then in another place you remember he says, truly this was a righteous man. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ didn't belong on that cross. Verse number 10, but as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. So basically, kind of hard to understand that first part, but he says, he's saying, go back where you came from, and you better think a little bit about this before you come back here and try to dump all these guilt complexes on me. In other words, he's accusing them of just speaking without thinking first. Verse 11, my days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day, the light is short because of darkness. So here Job, he's just sinking deeper and deeper into his diseased suffering, and he's kind of on a lonely, dramatic monologue here. Basically, he's saying, my time is up. I don't even know why I'm still alive. I don't have any purpose in living. My imaginations are running wild so that they keep me awake at night. I can't even sleep. Verse 12, and then the darkness comes again before I know it. People say, well, wait and things will turn out all right. Well, he says in verse 13, if I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. So basically, he never expects to leave that dump heap that he's in outside the city. He thinks that this is going to be his deathbed. Kind of depressing, isn't it? Verse 14, I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They, verse 16, they, who's they? The corruption and the worm. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. So he's going to rest with corruption and worms. So Job's just saying that corruption and decay are closer to him even than his own father and mother. His parents, they brought him into the world. Now he's closer to death than he is to them. And his body so weak, so sick, so weary, he's ready to return to the dust. So basically, it's obvious Job's miserable, as he called them, miserable comforters, they didn't provide anything but criticism, complaints, and condemnation. They were actually miserable saints themselves without even knowing it or admitting it. And if you want to be as miserable as those friends were to Job, there's things you can do. Number one, you can go to a prayer meeting with no desire to pray. Number two, you can go to hear the word preached without obeying what you hear preached. Number three, you can attend church while you hate and despise your brethren. And number four, you can go to a testimony meeting when you don't even have a testimony to give. And then number five, you can spend your life comparing yourself with someone you don't like, and you'll be just as miserable as Job's friends. All right, we have time. We'll do chapter 18. Okay, so this is now Bildad's going to open his mouth again. This will be the second round for him, Bildad the Shuhite, and this will be his rebuttal. The interesting thing is that Bildad doesn't really have anything new to contribute at all. He has a lot of old sayings and proverbs, and some of them are good, and we will discuss those, but none of these things that he says throws any light on Job's case at all. There's hardly a break in the thought of this chapter here. The first three verses can serve as introductory remarks, but the chapter in its entirety is aimed at the wicked. We see in verse number 5, the wicked. So we can place 16 of the verses right down on that wicked one of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist. Okay, there is application to the Antichrist, the wicked one. And of course, these verses are being spoken by his friends with reference to Job himself. They're saying he's the wicked one. That's who they have in mind when they say these things. But we know that Job is not guilty of these things being said. But then, again, we also know that these are words that can be spoken of any wicked man in any age. Okay, but these words also go even beyond that into Daniel's 70th week, when the man of sin is bringing in the kingdom, or says he is. Verse number 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? Okay, so to state it very bluntly, Bildad saying, Job, if you would just shut up, then we could speak. You should just quit talking and start listening, Job. And, you know, you've been doing all the talking, and you should have been listening to us. Well, the thing about that is Job might have shut up 14 chapters back if they hadn't kept on provoking him to speak more and to speak unadvisedly with his lips, as it's put in Psalm 106, verse 33, speaking unadvisedly with his lips. Actually, all of these men, Job and his friends, they could have refrained from talking and would have been better off to listen to God, but they weren't prepared for that. God's preparing Job to hear his voice, and later on he will listen. Bildad asks Job why he holds them in such contempt, you know, and why they're vile in his sight. You know, why do you hate us, Job? And the answer is obvious, because that's exactly the way they've been looking at Job. And so this is really what we're seeing, this back and forth stuff here. It's nothing more than a standoff between Job and his friends. And I think they've been just kind of giving the eye at each other, glaring at each other during this hot debate. These men who had come to him as his friends, I don't think they're his friends anymore. Verse 4, he teareth himself in his anger. Now they're speaking about Job. Or Bildad is talking about Job, but he's not speaking to Job now. He must be speaking to his other two buddies, Zophar and Eliphaz. You know, pointing to Job, you know, look, he's tearing himself in his anger. And so the idea is, you know, God isn't tearing Job up, but Job is his own worst enemy. And I don't know, Job may have been tearing his own clothes, might have been tearing his own body when Bildad said this. But pain and exhaustion basically have reached their threshold limits. Or, you know, whenever you get to that point where you're undergoing so much pain, men can do some strange things. For example, you've heard of Vincent Van Gogh. Vincent Van Gogh, he cut off his ear. And before he did that, he held his hand over a candle flame till the skin scorched and smoked. Men who are in battle under shell fire, and it's been reported, stories coming out of World War I, these men tried to dig themselves into the ground with their teeth. And a lot of them banged their heads against the walls of the dugouts during their panicking time. Other men have bitten their arms nearly in two to keep themselves awake during a dangerous situation where if they did fall asleep, it could have cost them their lives. Patients in asylums, they've gone berserk and had to be straitjacketed after they tried to embrace a hot stove or radiator that was so hot that it would have given them second-degree burns. In the Bible, the maniac of Gadara, what was he doing? He cut himself with stones, right? Mark 5:5. And in his demoniac madness, he was no different than the Baalite fathers that we read about in Judges 18:18 and 1 Kings 18:28. What they do, they cut themselves, it says, till the blood gushed out upon them. You know, they worked themselves into a frenzy, a religious frenzy, you know, and then they cut themselves as part of their ritual. Pain, frustration, madness, loneliness, fear, and anger can make a man do some terrible and strange things. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place? Okay, in other words, Job, you think the world the earth revolves around you? You think God's going to stop what he's doing to take care of you? Are you worth it? You know, is God going to stop his work and take time out for you? Doesn't God have to take care of 2 billion people daily while he's feeding 40 trillion fish and 60 trillion insects and 20 billion mammals, and, you know, while at the same time he's tending to the galaxies and the constellation and the nebulae? And I mean, shall the rock be moved out of his place? Well, Job had already said in chapter 14 that the rocks could be moved from their place. The point is God obliged to drum up an avalanche or an earthquake for Job's benefit just to prove that he hears Job? You know, that's what the question is. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? You know, expect God to drop everything and just take care of you, answer you? Verse 5, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. So there's the wicked. And these are true words, but the thing is, these words don't apply to Job. And that's the whole point of this whole thing. All these words might bear some truth, but they don't point to Job's condition, his situation. Speaking of the light of the wicked being put out, some examples in the Bible, Exodus 10:23 is where the Egyptians, as one of the plagues, the Egyptians sat in the dark for 3 days while the Israelites had light in their dwellings. Okay. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wicked men are wicked because they reject that light, the light of the word of God. All right, verse 6, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, just like those Egyptians, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. Now, straightened, notice how it's spelled. There's no G in that word. That means it's not talking about he's going to walk a straight line. It's talking about it's going to be hard for him to walk because it's going to be a tight spot, tight, narrow. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. So he's saying, Job, you've been caught in a net like a fish, and it's not because we've done anything. We're supposed to be here to help you, and you don't listen to us. You're in that position because there's some secret sins in your life. You've walked right into a trap. That's his accusation. Verse 9, the jinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. A jinn is a small metal trap that can clamp down on an animal's foot. Okay, that's a jinn. A trap is a large wooden cage with a falling door in the front of it. The snare is a looped rope that you place on the ground, and the net, of course, is a net that you would spread over a pit, and then you'd cover it with leaves to hide it. And so Bildad's telling Job that a trap is going to take you. You've been caught like a bear in a trap because you've been fooling around with the bait. And if that wasn't true, you wouldn't have been caught, Job. So you can see Bildad gives these little pious platitudes and works them like he throws these things at Job, and he's kind of working them like a geometry problem. You know, first you take all the steps of the proof, and then you come to the conclusion, and then you have the answer. You're a sinner, Job. So, but life is not quite like that. It doesn't work that way. For one thing, it's easy in life to begin with the wrong premises. If the premises, meaning the basis for your argument, if that's accurate, then you can end up with a good deduction. Okay, the right answers, okay? But if the premises are wrong, which obviously Job's friends, they start with the wrong idea about Job, so they're going to end up with the wrong answers, okay? So their conclusions will be wrong because they started with the wrong premise. In other words, if A equals 10, and that's the truth, but you say A equals 15, you're not going to arrive at the correct answer to the problem, even if you're using the right methods. Okay, so these men, they're all trying to put down their formulas on Job, but they're putting the wrong premises into those formulas. Bildad, he comes up with a hard and fast rule that says that Job, he walked right into a trap, and that he did it to himself, and there's no other answer. That's got to be it. It couldn't be anything else. Verse 11, terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. So he's saying that disease is going to waste the body of the wicked, the fire of God's going to destroy the wicked's habitation, and his name's going to be blotted out, meaning no one's going to be interested in talking about that guy anymore, that wicked guy, and certainly there's not going to be any streets named after him. You know, you don't see any streets named Hitler in America. I don't think that you'd find a Hitler street anywhere, do you? He says his family will perish. He's not going to have a son or a grandson. His desolation shall astonish future generations. All of this is true of the wicked, but it's not applicable to Job. A statement like this can be absolutely true, but it at the same time has no application to an individual situation like Job's situation. So true, these things apply to a wicked man, but they don't apply to Job. And this is the reason I feel that a great deal of the so-called counseling of today, it's dangerous even. I think there's a lot of Christian psychologists, so-called, who often have premises that are wrong or not accurate. They assume the wrong things to start out with, so they end up with the wrong conclusions. They're not able to properly counsel somebody. And these men, they're trying to counsel Job, but they're not able to do it. Bildad says, the wicked are going to be judged. Yes, the wicked will be blotted out. That's true. Like I said, look in our own day to the fate of Hitler and Stalin and other dictators and other men we consider wicked. As they lived, they died. And so, again, although the statement is true, Job's not that kind of man by any means. Verse 18, he shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonied at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. So, you know, any man likes to have sons and daughters and grandchildren. That's a source of pride, a source of satisfaction in people's lives. Sometimes the wicked even have more sons and daughters than anyone else does, right? Job, at this time, he doesn't have even one child left to him. No children. They've all been killed. And so it's actually, for Bildad to say these things, it's cruel. It's not nice to talk this way to Job. He's just lost all of his children. And we'll see later on that God's going to make it up to Job and give him more children. more than he had before even. Verse 21, the last verse we'll look at tonight. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. All right, so we see, yes, Bildad gives a description of the wicked. He shows the position of the wicked and the end of the wicked. But he classes Job with the wicked. And he tells him that he is at the end of the road. And he says, this is the way it is, Job, and this is what the wicked is. This is what's going to happen to the wicked, and this whole description fits you. And of course, when you look at the circumstances, you have to admit it does look as if Job does fit the description. These friends just simply could not believe that what had happened to Job could have happened for any other reason but the fact that he's one of the wicked. They believe that he's wicked and he's just hiding a secret sin, and they won't accept any other reason for his suffering. And so when Job answers them, he's going to say, guys, can't you conceive it possible that God has entangled me in his net and left the reason for it unexplained for some reason? There must be an explanation for it, but I'm telling you, friends, your explanation is not the right one. That's what he'll be trying to convince them of next time. This passage has described the destiny of an unsaved man who's headed for hell. And it described the Son of God who was delivered to Satan at his death. And that's described, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in case you didn't figure that out. And that's in Isaiah 53, verses 9 and 10. And it also described the earthly end and future state of the Antichrist. A lot of people miss that reference, and it's all through there. Prophecy in that chapter. And then so in chapter 19, Job is going to answer. And as you'll see, the mistake that Job's beginning to make is this. Yeah, he knows they are wrong, but their being wrong does not make him right. His attitude is wrong as well. He has a wrong conception of God at this point in time. But sometimes you see some light breaking through in the words that he says from time to time. And so we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for helping us.